We'll be continuing our sermon series. We're going through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 will be what we look at, verses 17 through 24. If you're new to Redeemer or been in and out these past few weeks, we're just going straight through the book of Ephesians. And what the section we're in right now is a section that has to do with how we respond to what God has done in our lives. So if you were here, the first three chapters was all about what God has done. And now we switch gears and we focus on how do we respond to what God has done in our lives. But as your pastor, I'd constantly caution you to never lose sight of this fact that everything we're called to do, what I'm about to read today, is in response to what God has done in our lives. And to never lose sight of He did the first work, and now we respond to Him, and that's what we respond to. Today, what God has done in learning to live our lives, and especially our desires, in response to what God has done. Let me pray, and then we'll read this text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Let's pray. Father, speak to us through your word, and grant us new minds to see you. Minds that form us into your likeness and into your image, and into lives of righteousness and faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you learned about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. And I must have been about 6 or 7 years old when it happened. We were doing errands. Family was in the car. Mom driving us around, dropping us a few different spots. One of the spots she dropped us off at, we had gotten toys. My older brother got a toy. I got a toy. She stopped at one last place to pick up something. She left us in the car. I grew up in Seattle, Washington, so you can leave the kids in the car without melting, and that was important. So left us in the car. And my brother did what older brothers do, which is not only did he have his toy, he grabbed my toy and proceeded to play with it. And inside of me, something stirred, and the first time in life I've ever done it, I haven't done it too many times since then, but it happened. My hand made a fist. I hit my brother before, but it was also open palm, you know, the slapping that you do. No, my hand made a fist. And when he was busy, distracted by my toy, that fist went full speed into his face to get my toy back. He screamed out loud as he could. Mom came back, and as probably several moms have dealt with this issue, two kids screaming and wonder what went on. And he explained, Mark hit me, and my mom's probably thinking, well, you guys hit each other all the time. And no, he closed his fist when he hit me. It's different when you do that. And me and my tears explaining, well, he took my toy. What happened there? And little did I know it. Like I said, that hasn't happened too much since then, although it happened a few more times since then. But little did I know it, Ephesians 4 was an action. A life of living my desires rather than submitting them to what God wants, was taking over. And in my brother, a life of living to his desires and grabbing his toy, even though it wasn't, grabbing my toy, even though it wasn't his, was in action. And for the rest of our lives and for the rest of your lives, we wrestle with it. How do you live a life where the urge may very well be to make a fist and hit somebody as hard as you can when God calls us to something different? That's what we're going to be looking at today in the text. If you weren't here last week, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said earlier, this is Paul. He's writing a letter to a church in Ephesus. And the letter he wrote, the whole first half of the letter was about what God has done. So we always start there, what God has done, the good things that God has done for us, the reconciliation we have in Jesus Christ, the love that He's poured out on us, the hope which He's given us, the future which we have. It all starts there. And then in chapter 4, once we grasp that, once we understand that, then we're ready to live lives in response to that. So this isn't, he doesn't start with this as a to-do list. This is after what God has done for us. He says, now here's how I want you to respond. And again, if you were here last week, we said something like this. Live a life worthy of the calling which you've received. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Based on what God has done for you, I'd like you to live a life somewhat in response to that. Someone that mirrors that, someone that is in the same degree of that, if that makes sense. He says, live a life worthy of the calling which you've already been called. He says, don't live a life to earn the calling because you can't earn it. He says, don't live a life to please God because you can't do that on your own. He says, live a life based on what God has already done. Now, next week, if you're here, he's going to get specific. He's going to say, do this, do that, don't do this, do this. But here, he keeps it generic. And he's basically going to say this, when you live a life in response to what God has done, your mind and your desires should change. That's what he's going to focus on today. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go through this together, starting in verse 17. You'll see this. He says this. He says, first thing, I tell you something and I insist on it in the Lord. Greek is he testifies on it in the Lord. We would say something like, I swear on my mother's grave, this is important. By the way, I always laugh. We got a Redeemer member that points out, why are you swearing on your mother's grave? What did your mom ever do to you? Swear on your own grave for Pete's sake, not your mom. But the point is still the same. What follows is important. And he says this, here's what is so crucial. Here's what I'm testifying in the Lord about. Listen to this. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He says this, you must no longer live as Gentiles in the futility of their minds. He says, I'm testifying about this. I'm on record. You can get this notarized if you want. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, does he mean that Christians are smarter than Gentiles? Gentiles dumb and Christians are smart? What's he getting at here? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a vicious cycle that takes place that I feel like I've seen and maybe some of you have seen as well. Keep reading. He says something like this. He says, a pattern begins in which we are separated from God and we are in darkness. He says, the pattern begins with our hardness of heart. So it's important to clarify, it's not God separating from us, it's us separating ourselves from God. And then he says this, when you start to separate yourself from God, you lose your sensitivity. Everybody see that in there? He says, when you start to separate from God, you lose a bit of your sensitivity. And I think that's interesting because the stereotype most people have of Christians is that somehow they're pleasure killjoys or somehow they're not in touch with their emotions or anything like that. This text isn't saying that. It says the opposite, that as you step away from God, you start to lose your senses. And then it says this, with your senses being numb, you have to overindulge in other things to get the same stimulation that you would normally want. And as a result, you go down this path of craziness. Now, that makes sense. That was pretty big. Did that make sense to everyone, what Paul insists on here? It was fascinating to me. He says, because of your hard heart, you lose sensitivity. Because you lose sensitivity, you can't feel things the same way you're used to feeling them. And you must pursue them even more, even though they never satisfy, to get the feeling you wanted in the first place. Now, Redeemer, does that not describe our society to a T in a lot of ways? Think about this. Money, right? Nothing wrong with money. It's a good thing. Being rooted in God is more important. You want to understand God's the source of your provision, but once you understand that, you're free to use money and steward it however he calls you to. We've been reading through the parable of the talents right before our annual meeting, and part of the story is they're given money. Not a bad thing. But what happens, God says? God says we lose our sensitivity to the idea that God is provider of all things. And as a result of that, we turn to money to do what it cannot do, which is simply replace God. And so we turn to it for security, and we try to build up as much as we can. We turn to it for enjoyment, pleasure, and so we go into debt buying things we can't afford, or whatever it might be, but we constantly go down this cycle of not being able to enjoy something that's given to us, even though we're told to enjoy it. Why? Because we're hard of heart. Take something else. Take anger. There's a righteous anger. God gives us that. It's righteous because it teaches us to live in justice, right? It teaches us to right wrongs that take place. But at the same time, and many of you are feeling this right now, There's a lot of anger out there that's just simply detached from God and is just angry for the sake of being angry. You've probably heard the same advice I have heard on any internet article. Don't read the comments, right? Because people are just angry to be angry. Real quick, I don't know how many of you saw this. The Southern Baptist Convention had a meeting this week, their big annual meeting. And they had one of the things on the agenda was a resolution to condemn the alternative right as racist. And so they're going through this, and they're all set to do it. And it's scheduled on Wednesday. Well, on Tuesday night, somebody said, hey, can we vote on this tonight? And they said, no, it's voted for tomorrow. And so the news media headline was Southern Baptists embrace the alternative right. Did anybody see this at all? That was the huge headline. Southern Baptists embrace the alternative right. Well, the very next day, they voted to disown the alternative right by a 99% vote. But what was the storyline? Because it took one day longer to get the vote in, clearly we have a reason to be outraged at people. This is the world we live in. We are separated from God. We are so desensitized that everything must be a blaring headline for how wrong or how awful it is. And as a result, the true things that we're missing that should be headlines usually aren't making the headlines, and they need to be. How about one more? A little bit of a curveball, but one more. Affirmation. You all know what it's like to get a good compliment, feel good about it, right? You say, if you're rooted in God, you say you're sensitive to that. You say, God, thank you for that. That tells me that I'm valued. It tells me about my purpose. I'll always find my hope and peace in you, and I'm grateful for that. But many of you know what it's like to receive an affirmation, and you need it. That's your lifeblood to constantly receive affirmation. And so you hear it, but then you fish for a few more affirmations. Oh, what else did you like about my Father's Day card that I gave you? What else was it? So on and so forth. And what we find ourselves doing is constantly needing the affirmation and constantly needing to please people to feel good about ourselves when the reality is God saying, no, you're separated from me. You're becoming more insensitive and you need it more and more, even though it will never satisfy. In my own words, I'd put it like this. Paul is saying, I want you to step away from a life that promises you satisfaction, but proceeds to only numb you, forces you to indulge further, and drags you away from God. That's what he's saying. This is what happens when you live a life in the futility of your mind. Now he switches gears, and in verse 20, if you still have your Bibles open, he tells you what you should do instead. Here's what he says. He says, remember what you've learned. And then he gives you an interesting phrase, you've learned Christ. Why is that interesting, you say? Well, he doesn't say you learned about Christ. He doesn't say you learned the teachings of Christ. He said you have learned Christ directly. You've had an experience with Christ. You have a relationship with Christ. I'd use that word, but it's become so cliche nowadays. All it means is that you've prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about a genuine, day in, day out, Christ is real relationship with Christ. And then here's what he says. He says, when you do this, you start to put off your old life, you get a new mind, and your new mind starts transforming your body and your desires into what Christ would have for you. This is what he says, verse 20. He says, the old way of life, you can do it the old way, which is you separate from God, you slowly become numb, and you're constantly pursuing things to give you value, which don't give you value, or the new way of life, which is to put on Christ, to follow him, to experience him, to live with him, so that you value what he values. It was cute. I saw this the other day. I've seen this in commercials, but I saw this for me for the first time the other day. We were driving to dinner, and we saw the father mowing the lawn with the real lawnmower, and about 3 feet behind him was the kid with the plastic mower doing exactly what dad did, right? So if dad turned the lawnmower, the kid turned the lawnmower. If dad took a swig of lemonade, the kid took a swig of lemonade. If dad scratched, you know, his backside, the kid scratched his backside and everything like that. And you sit there and you say, okay, that's it. The kid's not in the window watching dad do it. The kid's not in the shed learning about the mechanics of a lawnmower. The kid is following and experiencing what God has done, and someday he's going to be ready to mow his own lawn without needing lessons, without needing teaching, because he's been so intimate with his father that he knows how to do it for himself, even if nary a lesson was given. And in that same way, with your heavenly father, he calls you to do this. to live a life that's so close to him that you just kind of naturally reflect him. To have a mindset that's so close to him that you just find yourself naturally reflecting him. And it points out something. I don't know if you see it in the text. It points out something important. It says, it doesn't say that all your desires are bad. It simply says that your desires are deceitful, that they might mislead you. It's not bad to be joyful at times. It's not bad to grieve at times. It's not bad to be sad at times. It's not bad to laugh at times. But there are times these things deceive us. And the mind of Christ will protect us from that. And when that takes place, rather than being desensitized and constantly indulged, you are fully sensitized and you live the life that God has called for you. That's what the text says. In some ways, it's pretty simple. Basically says, if you think the old way, you're going to act the old way. If you think the Christ way, you're going to start looking like Christ, and it starts with your mind. Whichever one you choose, your desires and your actions will follow. And Paul closes saying, this is the teaching I insist on that each and every one of you follow. That's the text this morning. I struggled with the sermon title a little bit. Eventually called it, Jesus Died for Your Taste Buds. The original title was something like this, Numb to the World but Alive in Jesus. But I didn't like that because that implied that somehow we're supposed to be like almost passive towards the world. And that's not what God is calling us to do. Then I was going to call it Alive in Jesus, Alive in the World. But I felt like some of you would have taken that alive in the world too far and not listened to the rest of the text. And so I settled on Jesus Died for Your Taste Buds Too. This idea that your emotions, your desires, your passions, they are not bad. But just like all aspects of our life, they need to be redeemed. Just like all aspects of our lives, we need to see them in light of what Jesus Christ has done. Just like all aspects of our lives, they need to be part of a life worthy of the calling which we've been called. And this is what he's saying here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, Redeemer. I'm going to leave it intentionally vague because next week he's going to get more into the specifics of what he's talking about, what a life looks like where you have more control over your desires or you let Christ work through your desires. But I'm going to keep it intentionally vague and just ask you the basic question. Are you living a life worthy of the calling God has called you to when it comes to your desires? Are you the type of person that understands when your desires are deceitful and when they are true? Are you the type of person that understands when God tells you your desires are not right, you're willing to submit to him? Are you the type of person that can exercise patience and gentleness in a world that doesn't want to do that very often? Are you a person that's living with your mind in futility? And you're getting more and more numb? Or do you find that the power of Holy Spirit has unlocked all your senses so that you can live life that God is calling you to? I was trying to think of an image that would help with this text, and I came up with two images. One is, I'm going to call it highbrow, and the other is a lowbrow image. You can pick which category you're in. Highbrow would be, does anyone know what a sommelier is? Anybody know what a sommelier is? It's a fancy term for the guy that should serve you your wine at a fancy restaurant. But going even deeper, there's a class for master sommeliers. It's the type of person that can smell, sniff, and taste wine so close that they can tell you all the intricate details of what makes a wine taste good or taste bad or valued or how old it is or whatnot. The sommelier is the type of person that has to be very careful with all of their senses so that they can specifically use their senses to find the true answer for how this wine is. In many ways, we're called to be sommeliers for Christ. We don't let this world deaden our senses, but listening to him carefully, we let him work through our senses and our desires and our passions to serve him faithfully. That's my highbrow image. I've got a lowbrow image. It's not really lowbrow. This is a great image. Anybody like comic books? It's a comic book character named Daredevil. Does anybody know the comic book character? None of you drinks wine or reads comic books. What do you do in your free time? Okay, both times. Mike Lamb, you are a man of many gifts and talents, and I admire you for that. Everybody else, get to work on what you should be doing. Comic character named Daredevil. The storyline behind Daredevil is as a kid, he was blinded in an accident, but in that very same accident, all his other senses were empowered so that he can fight crime. In that same way, you are called to be Daredevil. the world, or as best as you can be, blinded to what the world is calling you to that will not give you life, while at the same time letting the desires and senses that God is calling you to flourish. You are called to a life of love. The world's going to try to cohort that into lust. I want you to remain agape love. You are called to a life of justice. The world's going to try to cohort that into anger and rage. I want you to keep it at justice. You are called to a life of pleasure. The world's going to try to translate that into addiction. I want you to keep it at pleasure and enjoy things under God's moderation. You are called to a life of relationship. We want you to bless your relationship, but we don't want you to become codependent on anyone besides Jesus Christ. What are the emotions? What are the passions? What are the desires that God is calling you to? And are you living them under Jesus Christ or in the futility of your mind? Redeemer, let's be honest here. We live in a world in which our desires are never satisfied. Like, if this sermon was being preached in Victorian England, I could preach something different. Because they were so stuffy, they were so straight-laced, you could preach, hey, be more emotional. If this sermon were preached in Greek Sparta, the militaristic society, you could preach, hey, be more emotional, be more passionate, because you guys are pretty stuffy, and you guys are pretty straight-laced. But the world we live in, 2017 United States, this message needs to be heard. There are folks out there who are inventing robots for sex. Think about this just for 2 seconds. Number one, there's got to be better things you could use with your intellect, like solving cancer or curing the climate or whatever it might be, than building a sex robot. But then the second thing is, the effort you make to build a sex robot, why don't you just try to meet somebody on Match.com or something like that and build a relationship? But we don't want to do that because we don't want the relationship. We just want the pleasure because we're in a world that's addicted to pleasure. And we're guilty as charged here in this room. The past 10 years, the word worship, that used to mean all that we do as we come together as God's people, worship simply means now music. And specifically, it means this. Did the music give me an emotional connection or not? And if it did, you met God. And if it didn't, you didn't meet God. We got to be very careful with that one, Redeemer. Emotional connection is not the sole aspect of who God is. Did you ever see that comedic story that I think it came out of Austin. I think it was a fake story, but it was still funny, where the one woman was clubbing so hard on Saturday night that she actually stumbled into a church, and because of the fog machine and the lights, she couldn't tell that she was in a church at the time until she saw a cross in the background and then panicked that the club looked so much like a church she couldn't tell the difference. Did anybody see this? Nobody saw this story besides me? So, okay, no comics, no story. What do you guys do in your free time? What are you, working or something? Anyways, our desires are never satisfied. Going to keep it intentionally vague, like I said. Next week we'll get into the specifics, but for right now I simply ask you this question. What does it look like to let your desires flourish and live, but flourish and live through Jesus Christ and not overindulge because of our own senses? I'm going to leave you with this. About the same time, same age range that I decked my brother in that car. That was Ephesians Epiphany number one. I had Ephesians Epiphany number two. This will sound like a funny memory, but it's true. I definitely remember being about that same age, 6 or 7, and it occurred to me, this thought occurred to me that had me depressed, as I noticed all the adults in my life did not play like playing with toys. And it occurred to me that one day I would grow up and I would never enjoy playing with toys. I'd never enjoy playing with G.I. Joes. I'd never enjoy playing with Matchbox cars. I would no longer enjoy doing those things. And I almost had a little bit of a panic meltdown. Because I'm sitting here feeling condemned that my future is going to be one without fire trucks and G.I. Joes and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and all those good things, because eventually I would grow old and old people don't do that stuff anymore. Some old people don't do that stuff anymore. My mom turned to me. Now, most parents would have messed this up. Most parents would have looked me in the eye and said, hey, one day you'll grow out of those things. Don't worry about it. But that would have made things worse, because that would have just reminded me that I'm going to grow out of it. So my mom, who's a genius, said this. She says, you know what? If you want to be an adult and play G.I. Joes, you are more than welcome to be an adult and play G.I. Joes for the rest of your life. Whew. Overwhelming peace settled on me. But my mom said that, knowing full well that as I grew up, my desires would change and mature, and that I would find enjoyment and peace in different things than in G.I. Joes and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and Matchbox cars. And she was right. I grew out of my love of G.I. Joes, although I will admit with children now, it's kind of fun to replay the toys again with them. But I'd grown out of it and matured out of it. The desire changed. What's interesting is now as an adult, I have to do that same thing, but instead between me and my mom and G.I. Joes, me, God, and my desires. Have I matured into the person that God wants me to be so that my desires are no longer what immediately meets my needs, but are things that God knows will give me the long-term joy and peace and satisfaction that I actually crave? Am I willing to transform my heart so that I don't put my trust in something that will let me down, like the whim of the people or the whim of a crowd, and do put my trust in something that will be eternal, like the love of God? In the same way, God is calling me to grow out of my futility. And the question is, can I do that? I hope I do. I hope you do. I hope you put on the mind of Christ. I hope you understand that as a mature adult, he's calling you to be something that says, no more futile desires. They won't satisfy me now, and they won't satisfy me in the future. And instead to find our desires and our emotions and our strength rooted in the mind of Christ. Father in heaven, would you give us the opportunity to receive your Spirit and to let where our heart is leading, to put that up for the test, whether that's a true, genuine desire that's from you, or if it's something that will simply deceive us and lead to more pain, more hurt, and more frustration. We repent of the times we've become numb, of the times we've become insensitive. We don't listen to other people. We quickly give the party line answers when it comes to how our opinions are. We react instead of respond. We repent of that, Father. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us see the deeper desires that you've created us for, that the fruit, the love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you long for each of us would be poured out, and we would find joy in those things. Lord, give us a new mind, and new attitudes, new hearts, that our behaviors might change, that we might live a life faithful to who you've called us to be. Lord, we've been following our desires. We confess that they're not going to lead us anywhere great. So as the psalm says, we want to follow you. We want to take delight in you and trust that you will give us the desires of our heart. So Father, we close our worship service with that on our hearts. We want to follow you, whatever situation you call us. And we trust that you will renew us with your mind, your love, and your faithfulness, and that at the end of time, we'll be found holy and righteous in your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.